sorry, Grace Hour show.
It's a show.
Christian program that takes a dive into the daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Paul Andrelonis, and I'm joined by Philippe Siragi here in the studio. And
yes, you are.
This week we're talking about practical evangelism, mm-hmm. and today we're going to have a conversation about getting out of the way of the gospel and what that looks like, how we can let the gospel speak in the most real way when we're evangelizing and we're talking to people. So maybe, Philippe, do you want to kick us off with your initial thoughts about this topic?
Yeah, I mean, when you and I were talking, preparing today, we're just looking at things. What does it mean like to be? Because if we get out of the way, it implies that we are in the way mm-hmm. of the gospel. And we have to accept the idea that we are in the way, right? There is many things that we, and what we'll be discussing today is anything we add to the mixture, right? Mm-hmm. Political conversations, scientific issues, ethical issues, cultural issues, or sometimes we kind of dilute the gospel because we want to make it look nice. And then the danger of doing both ways, adding the beautiful, fluffy stuff or adding the ugly stuff, mm-hmm. is like we do get in the way of the gospel. And then by doing this, we kind of not really preach the gospel, and that's the real conversation. A practical evangelism means that we have to understand that it's easy for us to get in the way of the gospel. We bring mm-hmm. our own stuff yeah. to the conversation,
yeah.
and then we have to be aware of that, and we have to be intentional about the idea of not doing that. And I think we'll give some example today on what we mean by that. We'll go through a lot of verses in the Bible where we're encouraged to be careful about it. So yeah, that's our theme today.
Yeah, I think that that's important for us to have that as a, you know, a starting point, is to realize that I am bringing some of myself into these conversations that I'm having with yes. people. As I'm bringing the Christ to them, but I need to be aware that some of those things that I, whether I realize it or not, I can imply that there's a connection between these things about what I like or my preferences or mm-hmm. these different things that I consider. The person I'm talking to could connect those things with the gospel that I'm bringing if I'm not careful with the way that I'm explaining it or making sure that I'm showing Christ in these things and not just, yeah. well, I believe this, and because I believe this about Christ, I also believe these other things,
yes.
and these things are all connected to Christ,
yes.
which is not always the case.
Not always the yeah. case, yeah. I mean, the danger that really what we're saying is that we are basically adding requirements for salvation, because we're adding stuff to the gospel that mm-hmm. is not there at the beginning.
Yeah.
We think about the thief at the cross. You know, how simple was that? You know, yeah. or the jailer in Acts 16. You know, where with Paul. You know, it's like, okay, believe, and you and your family will be saved. Simple. In John 3:16, can be more simple than that. You have, as I said, the thief at the cross. You know, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Yeah, well, today you will be with me in paradise. That mm-hmm. was a quick, mm-hmm. you know, simple salvation. And I think sometimes, because the world gets like complicated, then we add complication to the simplicity of Christ.
Yes.
And that's one way that we'll be discussing what it means to be in the way and then the importance of getting out of the way of the gospel. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's such an important thing for us to realize that we are bringing Christ and we are bringing these words, these things, this message to people. And, you know, we are doing it in a way that is meant to bring glory to God,
yes.
and we are doing it, and it doesn't need anything extra from us to help it.
Yeah,
right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he talks about that,
yes.
the foolishness aspect and the,
yes.
the wisdom aspect and the spiritual versus the natural.
Yeah.
And sometimes we think, oh, I need to make sure I have all these things lined up in the way that I'm going to speak to this person in order to show them Christ.
Yeah.
But honestly, I can really just talk about Christ, talk yes. about the gospel, and Christ can do the work of them without me having to have eloquent speech or have
yes.
the perfect way of formatting or forming this introduction of the gospel to them. I can just tell them about who Christ is
yes.
and tell them about his love, and Christ can do the work because otherwise I'm inserting myself into a position that I don't really belong in and being the spokesperson for Christ in that way, which we can have that as a mindset in general. But if it's our main way that we are evangelizing people, we can get in the way of Christ being seen because people just see us as his representative. And sometimes we don't always look like Christ in everything that we're doing.
Yeah, the Bible labels us as ambassadors, right, for Christ. So imagine, the best kind of ambassador you have is the one that represents the country well. Mm-hmm. Like an ambassador has a lot of leeway and that he's chosen because of his skill sets and his gifts. But he doesn't have any power on the policy with the country he's representing in the country he's been sent.
Yeah.
So the worst kind of guy as an ambassador, who's the guy who stirs problems when he's not supposed to, he's making it, he goes to visit the president of the country he's been sent in and he's being belligerent with him. Yes, you know, he says, well, you know, I don't like this, don't like that. And so the guy who sent him hold the president or whoever is in charge, they can go, whoa, slow down.
So it's the
same idea for us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the light of the world. We are salt. So there's a few things in there where we look at. So if you lose the saltiness, which is some things we'll bring up, because when you and I were talking, we're saying there's two things we add to the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. The fluffy stuff. Yeah. So we kind of dilute the gospel to make it more appealing. And then we get in the way in that way. All the ugly stuff. And we end up, because we don't want to be politically correct. Mm-hmm. So we are trying to add the stuff of the day. And by saying, well, if you're a Christian, you also have, like, if you're not a Christian, if you're interested in the gospel, these are the things you need to understand. So we bring into the preaching of the gospel stuff that don't belong there.
Yeah.
And I think that's a wrong way of being ambassador. It really is.
Yeah, and like going into the things that you're saying, like those bad things that we can add as requirements, like, okay, well, if you're going to believe the gospel, then you have to agree with this and this policy and vote for this person and do this thing and not do this thing and not be with these people and not associate with that company or whatever it is. And if you do any of those things, then you're not eligible to be part of this group or to be a Christian. And people see that, and it can turn people off to the gospel because of these additional checkboxes you're adding on to this requirement for being a believer in the gospel.
Yeah.
And then the other side, like you were saying, you diminish it and you say, oh, well, Christianity is amazing, which it is. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change your life at all.
Yeah.
God loves you just the way that you are, and you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and then your life can continue in the path that you are currently on.
Yeah.
When really that renewing of our mind in Romans 12:2, or this transformation that happens in us in 2 Corinthians 4, is that, you know, we are accepting this and our lives are being renewed because we are sinful people that now have this new heart and this new life because of Christ. So it's an interesting thought to think of those two different ends of the spectrum where we can put requirements on and we can remove all the requirements, which if we're looking at salvation in general, Paul talks about that in Romans about, you know, it's by grace through faith you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? That is the point of that is what salvation is. And we were talking about it before about this comparison between Romans and that salvation is by grace. It doesn't require anything else. And then we have in James where James is talking about, you know, your faith is demonstrated by your works.
Yeah.
And the difference between those two different stages, I guess, of our salvation, and maybe we can talk about that a little bit, just thinking about what is the difference between what Paul is saying in Romans when he says you're saved by grace, and then what James is saying about, you know, your faith is demonstrated by your works.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's, the point being here is, so you bring it up, and that's a very good way to bring it up, because what we're trying to say here is that when we get in the way of the gospel, then we just, with adding or subtracting things to the gospel, you could also say it's the same with the opposing the pure gospel with the legalistic gospel, right? When you have a legalistic mindset, you take James and you're thinking, okay, James is talking about what happens before you get saved until salvation. We were saying earlier that Paul in Romans and James in his book are using the same example of Abraham offering Isaac.
Yes, yeah.
Paul says he was justified by faith. And James says he was justified by works. And the point being here, and I think it's very key to, it's very important to understand, is that Paul is talking what happens before you get saved, right? Mm-hmm. And you see that as you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10, Paul says the same thing as James. He says, well, we save by faith, by grace through faith, you know, mm-hmm. so no one would boast. For, verse 10, mm-hmm. we can enter into works that he has prepared before. So yes, the process is there before and after.
Yes.
But the point being, the reason why we're saying this, because sometimes when we add stuff, gunk, whatever you want to call it, to the gospel by saying these are the pre-requirements that we're asking you, we forget that these things happen once we're saved.
Yes.
So when we don't understand the timing, we're getting saved, and when we are getting saved, the moment we're getting saved, we are based in sin. Mm. And then we are renewed we're changed, transformed by the renewal of our mind. And everything else happened after. We do enter into a sanctification process. But as we were saying earlier, right, Charles Spurgeon said, you know, Christ is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Christ.
Yes.
Meaning is once I have Christ, everything else will be taken care of in its time, in its process. But if I try to deal with all this junk as a condition for salvation, I get in the way of the gospel, right?
Yeah, exactly. And that's like what Jesus is saying, you know, in his ministry. He's like, I've come, you know, what people that are sick need a physician. They don't need to get better before they go to the doctor, right? And that's like this idea as well. If I am making all these things that are requirements, or, you know, maybe I'm not saying that outright, but maybe I'm implying that with my interactions with people and the way that I interact, or even who I am going to in order to preach the gospel to, right? Maybe I'm saying, oh, well, that person, their life is horrible right now. And honestly, they need the gospel, but I'm not going to go to them because I know where they are. And based on whatever judgment that I'm making, based on my perception, based on a relationship, maybe based on whatever, I can have this, oh, well, I'll preach the gospel to them, or maybe I've already preached the gospel to them and they've, you know, been negative towards me, or whatever the case is. I think that that's can impact the way. Another way that we can get in the way of the gospel is to, you know, be limited in our viewpoint of who I should preach the gospel to.
Yes.
Like what is changing? Mm-hmm. What is impacting me as far as looking at people, and how do we get out of the way in looking at the people that we are ministering to? You know, I've spoken to this person 1,000 times. They're a family member, maybe. They're people that, you know, I know where the conversation is going to lead, you know, and it's not going to be a fruitful conversation or something like that, and how that can impact me evangelizing people. Previous conversations or relationships, close relationships, or just, you know, people that I've seen in a situation, in an environment that maybe I feel like I already know what the result of the conversation is going to be, and how impactful that can be, and how maybe we need to reset our perspective of these moments and say, I don't know what God is going to do with this conversation. Yes, maybe I have had this conversation several times and it's always been bad. You know, I think of people who have family members maybe who are unsaved, and every Christmas they have a conversation with the same people and it's the same result. But this next one may be different than all the previous ones. So we have to have that fresh perspective in those conversations that we're bringing and having with people, right?
I think you're right in the way that the outlook we have on people, for whatever reason, cultural, you know, prejudice or experience. And we just don't, that means that we're so self-centered many times that we look at things through the lens of our own eyes.
Yeah.
Well, so, like we do the same. We see people after the flesh, put it this way, and we forget that in Ephesians 2, we also were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Yes.
So we look at people, you know, I asked this question in my class one day, which is, you know, if you walk in the street, you know, in a class of ethics, we're talking about, you know, issues. And this is, I ask the students, like, if you walk one day and just realize when you go in the street, maybe you evangelize, you're giving tracts. I don't know if you realize, but you pick people you give tracts to, and you pick people you don't give tracts to. And then it says, pay attention next time you do it. And it's interesting. So we interact. And same, somebody came to me one day and said, well, I remember I avoided this couple one day and because it was a gay couple. Mm-hmm. And well, who else needs the gospel more than them?
Yeah.
But we just don't, because we perceive that, oh, well, they're in their sins, you know.
Sure. Duh. Yeah, 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 yeah.
That's the point, you know, or we see someone, you know, we see other faith as enemies. And, oh, I'm not going in the mission field, you know, to Muslim countries because the Muslims are, you know, they're the terrorists, you know, and, sure, and that's what yeah, they're yeah. doing. Well, yeah. no, they're just, you know, it's more complicated than that, of
For
course.
Sure, yeah.
And it's also, yeah, yeah, if they don't hear the gospel, then how can they be saved, you know?
Yeah.
So that's what we mean also by our own attitude of hearts. You know, mm-hmm. there's things outside, but there's things inside, and my own attitude of hearts. And I'm sure it happens to me all the time without even noticing. You know,
sure,
I don't know.
Yeah,
maybe
yeah.
I have a habit to say, you know, something to the cashier, and today, you know, she's in a bad mood. Okay, well, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Hell with her, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Yeah.
Because I'm in the flesh,
yeah.
you know. So my flesh gets in the way very easily. It's not, sometimes I'm getting in the way in the gospel by not presenting it.
Yeah.
Right? Because I just have an issue.
Exactly. Yeah. For whatever reason. Yeah. I'm just, you know, not in the mood, had a long day, whatever the case is. And I'm just holding back. And like you said, it's not even something that we necessarily intuitively do, something that we are intentionally, I'm saying, okay, I'm not going to talk to them
yeah.
because of whatever reason, but
yes.
it's just kind of underlying in our minds. But if those conversations never happen, like you're saying, if we're not preaching the gospel to the people that, to all, or to those who maybe have never heard it, how are they going to hear it? And that conversation, those conversations need to be had regardless of those things, those requirements that I have placed on the yep. gospel outside of what Christ is. Like
yep.
I had a conversation with somebody and they're like, how can I handle this situation when the way they live their life goes against my personal beliefs?
Yes.
And I said, they're still a person.
Yes.
Right? They still have a heart. They still need Christ.
Yes.
And if you are going to, you know, not talk to them because of their personal
yes.
beliefs, like you're at a workplace or something, you have to interact
yes.
with them in some ways. Am I going to withhold the heart of God from this person because I have
yes.
I hold a different belief
yeah.
than they do and leave no room for the gospel ever to be communicated through me to them because I have this thing that I'm putting my foot
yeah.
in the ground and I'm not going to move type of deal. And I think those conversations need to be something that we are willing to have.
Yes.
And not only one directional conversations,
mm-hmm,
but
mm-hmm.
like reciprocal, you
yes.
know, where I am responding and I'm listening
yes.
to what they're saying. And I'm
yeah.
not just waiting to say my next
yeah.
line about, oh, I know what they need to hear.
Yeah.
They need to hear about the thief on the cross.
Yes.
And okay, they didn't get that. Okay, I'm going to tell them about Peter who denied
yes.
Christ and how he was saying, or whatever it
yeah.
is. I have my script in my mind. And instead of listening to what they're saying, I'm just waiting for another opportunity to talk,
yeah.
which is another way that we can get in the way of
yes.
other people, because people have questions. And me talking and not answering their questions
yeah.
isn't going to help Christ come through anymore either.
Yeah, I agree completely. I think it's what we're saying here is basically is again, to reiterate what we've been saying since the beginning, I think it's important for us to realize that getting in the way has many ways. So of course, you know, as I was saying, is the example we're giving. So are we saying that we should never address any cultural issues? No, it's okay for us to do so. I
yes.
think it's very much okay. There is a whole movement, you
mm-hmm.
know, in Christian, or like, I think we have a biblical mandate to
mm-hmm.
evangelize. We also have a biblical mandate that we call the cultural mandate in theology, which is God gave us dominion on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we can have an impact on culture. Except the thing is sometimes we look at the world, we hate it, and therefore we just look at people, put them in boxes, and we don't have any more capacities. Sometimes I hear that even with some people that are listening to that are close enough, and I hear their prayers, and all they're praying about is how the culture is going down the drain.
Yes.
Okay, yes, we get that. Okay, that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Now what? What
yes.
do I do about it? You know?
Yes.
Oh, and if my hope is, well, my hope is the next election. Well, good luck with that, you know, because
yeah.
then your hopes will go down the drain again.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, my hope is in Christ. I'm not trying to... So we believe in premill, right? We believe the millennial Christ will come and he will literally be on this planet, you know,
yes.
reigning for 1,000 years. I'm not an amill, which believes we're already in the millennial, which is
yeah.
symbolic, which means my work is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth.
Yeah.
So if I believe the millennial will come, I'm not trying to establish the kingdom of God now. What
yeah.
I'm trying to is fulfill the Great Commission.
Yes.
That's what I'm supposed to be doing.
Yes.
So the balance here now, sometimes when I say this, I think I get misunderstood. So I'm not trying to be politically correct. Yes. I have no problem. If somebody asks me, what do you think about this hot topic? I would give you my answer but I will say two things. Number one, to the person who asks, you asking me as a Christian, brace for impact, because you may not like what I have to say.
Yes.
I'm saying it out of love. And for the guys who thinks maybe as Christians, oh, you're not strong enough. I'm not trying to be politically correct, but I want to be understood.
Yes.
I want to be understood. And I think the gospel in itself is offensive enough. I don't need to add the attitude.
Yeah, honestly.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's a big, big point. Because, I mean, that is the one mindset, one way. It's like, you are preaching the gospel, unashamedly preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Which is what we are called to do.
Yeah.
And we don't need to add, or we don't need to do any more, like, making it prettier or making it more acceptable or making it reasonable for somebody to want to accept Christ, because Christ, the work that he has done speaks for itself. So me taking in and saying, well, I believe this and you should too because of these Christ, that's how we explain why we bought a TV that we bought or a car that we bought because it's got good gas mileage and this and that. Like, sometimes we try to explain Christ in the same way so that I can, calculating all the pros and cons, and then I'm going to pick what I choose, whatever it is. But Christ, there's more to it when it's our worldview, when it's perspective, when it's our lives, the fullness of our lives.
Yeah.
There's more to it than just, you know, the pros and cons and trying to make something more appealing, you know, from a natural perspective, because this is not a natural thing, really.
No.
This is a spiritual thing.
Yes.
And, you know, God is speaking to us in our spirit, and this is something that is deeper than just, you know, flesh and blood.
Yeah.
This is something that's bigger than creation. It's as big as God is. And this is why we can't just try to explain it using these natural things.
Yeah.
And somebody could believe based on those things, but is there salvation? Are they actually understanding what they're believing if it doesn't actually impact their heart and impact their life? They say, I'm a Christian. I grew up Christian. I went to church. I do all this stuff, and my life is the way that it is. And, you know, maybe I haven't, my heart hasn't ever been changed, and I don't actually have a relationship with God, but I still call myself a Christian or whatever those things. So maybe we can, there's a question that came through about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, actually, I saw that Carol's comments, and I'm thinking, well, I was going to say something about it. You actually answered it some ways, I think. So, but I think we can park there. I agree with you. So, Carol, you're asking, what about the Holy Spirit? We were going to talk about that later on with John 16:8, but maybe we can say something about it, right?
Sure, yeah.
So, we agree completely with you, Carol. What we're trying to say is showing the negative sides of what we cannot do, and then go back to, at the end, our point was to actually make a point by saying, yes, salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. What we could do is two things. One bad thing is get in the way of the gospel, and one good thing, if necessary, is do some pre-evangelism work, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, by, you know, answering some very specific questions that are in the way of presenting of the gospel. Mm-hmm. But we agree with you 100%. So you want to go ahead with John 16:8?
So yeah, John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged.
Yes.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think the verse, what I like about this verse, and I think it's exactly the point that Carol is making, is that when we're not in the way of the gospel, then the Holy Spirit is
doing his work.
Doing his work,
yeah.
Right? So if I lean on myself, then I get in the way of the gospel. Mm-hmm. When I don't lean on myself, then his spirit gets in the way, in the right way. And then he's the one. So, like, you and I are both teachers at Maryland Bible College and Seminary.
Yeah.
So one of the classes that I'm teaching this semester is called apologetics.
Yes.
Quickly said, apologetic is a part of theology that studies arguments for the defense of the gospel.
Yeah.
And one of the things I stress a lot in the first semester, because it's a two semester class, just like your class, I think it's two semesters also.
Yep.
What I'm trying to say in the class is to establish the fact, okay, guys, yes, we are going to be using and knowing arguments, but We have to remember the arguments are there to remove obstacles, not to get in the way of the actual gospel.
Yes.
And what I see in apologetics is, just like Isaac Newton used to say, a little science takes you away from God, a lot of science brings you back to God. Mm-hmm. Same thing with apologetics. You know three arguments, that's all you do. Mm-hmm. I think you sound like a Jehovah's Witnesses. You rehearse your preaching, and that's all you do. And you never preach the gospel. You challenge people by asking them questions to make them see how wrong they are because they are not trained like you are. Yes. Now, when you study apologetics a lot more, you realize, I think my apologetics got in the way of my preaching when I was younger.
So
apologetics is a topic that I studied for 24 years. So I'm very familiar with it. And the more I know it, the less I use it.
Yeah.
Because it's like, for me, it has a role specifically. And when I go to people, right, when I go to people, what I do is I preach the gospel, John 3:16, God's love, we're sinners, there's eternity in the presence of God or in hell, there we go. Mm-hmm. And it'd be, well, hold on a second, how do we know the Bible is true? Okay, let me give you a couple of arguments and you can think about this. When I'm done saying this for 2 minutes, can I go back to what I was saying? And I go back to the gospel.
Yeah.
Because that argument will help me clear out some obstacles for. So sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes they get in the way of the gospel by asking questions, and we got to remove those so we can go back. But sometimes if I do apologetics and never preach the gospel, I get in the way because I'm actually – because, you know, of course, after so many years of studying, I'm pretty good at it. I can argue with most people, and to be honest with you, I'm not saying it is for any reason but to give you – make a point. I've never lost an argument ever in apologetics with anyone, you know, trained, untrained. I know my topic really well. It has never brought someone to the gospel unless I started with preaching the gospel and I use my arguments to get out to get their question out of the way. Because if I spend 20 minutes with you showing you how wrong you are because you're stupid because you're an atheist, you cannot account for the reality of this world, and then you got to go because you got a train to catch. What do you leave me with?
Yeah,
the idea of arrogance.
Yeah,
this guy, he's a know-it-all.
Yeah,
no weakness, no meekness. No sharing of the gospel, no sharing of Christ. That's one way I get in the way of the gospel, unless I'm careful. Right?
Yeah, I think that's such a huge thing for us. Because when there can be this mindset when I'm going to preach the gospel to somebody, that I am coming to them with a safety. I'm coming to save them.
Yes.
I have the words of eternal life, and they don't know them, and I'm coming, and I'm going to bring them the words of eternal life, and they're going to get saved.
No.
So from in that mindset, we have this idea of I am up here, and the person is down here. They need me in order to, you know, which is not the right mindset to have, but we can be that way in the way that we are communicating with somebody, and it kind of leads into another question that we've been talking about a little bit about how we are, you know, bullying or pushing people using arguments or using some other method in order to kind of push them into the gospel, push them into Christianity. I'm going and I'm soul winning and I say, okay, God loves you. He died for you. Do you believe this? Do you want to say a prayer right now and know that you're going to heaven when you die? You know, type of situation, which is like, okay, is the goal of evangelism to get somebody to say a prayer or to actually show them who Christ is, this relationship that is an eternal relationship so that their life can be transformed and not just so that they can say the prayer real quick to get us out of their face or go on with their day.
Yeah.
Because like if our goal is to show them Christ, then the script that we have, like you're saying, you know, our argument script to make sure I'm convincing them or whatever it is, then I'm not a slave to that or chained to that. I am actually able to, you know, adjust. I can listen to their questions and maybe reply with an argument that's an apologetic argument. But understanding those things requires me listening to them, one, and then also being able to answer those questions and inevitably, like you said, point them towards Christ, bring them to the reason for these arguments, which is that Christ is the point of all of this. And I'm pointing them to that relationship that I want them to have. I don't want them to just agree with me or be convinced that I am telling them something that's true or something that's real, but I want them to be able to have a relationship with Christ as a result of our conversation. Because otherwise, our conversation is fruitless in that sense. Like you said, I talked for 20 minutes and you proved me wrong. great job. Now I'm on the train and I'm just thinking of that jerk of a Christian who just made me think that my worldview is, and who knows where that could lead in them. If they don't see me, I won't see them again, maybe. And now they're searching without any answers.
Yeah,
because now they're just realizing, okay, well, I don't want to be like that that Christian who was over there telling me all the ways that I'm wrong about life. And and a lot of these, some of these people, they're not dumb.
No,
like some people that don't have the same, you know, they're atheistic or they're materialistic or naturalistic mindsets. They're doing a lot of things through research and evidence, and that's how they're judging. Which we've already said, this is not something that we can prove through. In that way, it's a spiritual thing. It's bigger than that. But like coming from that mindset of, okay, you're dumb for believing this, and I'm smart for knowing all these things. And here you go. And if this doesn't bring you to Christ, then I don't know. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I mean, I'm thankful because I made so many mistakes, of course, you know, so I'm thankful that God is in control. And go back to the argument that we were making is like, actually, it's the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. So despite us, God is in control, and then he won't let anybody go to hell because I made a mistake. So we understand that. But what we're making a point here is that it is possible for us to get in the way of the gospel, and we don't want that. And so we haven't really, there's a couple of things we spoke about that we haven't really, you know, had a chance to cover. So I'm thinking, could we give some example of a practical example of things that get in the way of the gospel? And then one question by Andy that I think is a good one. How about our misunderstanding, our own misunderstanding of the gospel, get in the way of the gospel? It's a very good, it's a very fair question. If I believe, you know, if I believe that you have, like if my understanding of the gospel, you need to work to get saved, then that's getting in the way.
Yeah.
You know, there's, or the other one is the, as we call, you know, easy believism in the sense of, you know, let's just say a prayer, you know, you'll be fine. You can live like hell and then you'll be fine. Of course, those things, you know, clearly a misunderstanding of the gospel that, and it's more subtle. I'm sure there is things in my life that would go to heaven one day and realize, oh my God, I didn't know. Of course, we are limited. We're finite. Where we want to be is humble about it. We don't want to be know-it-alls, but we want to know.
Yes.
And then, of course, when I get to heaven, I'll see clearly, and then, of course, I'll know all the things I've done wrong. But I think that's the nature of the world we're in. We're in a fallen world, and despite the amount of willingness that I have to learn, I'm a human being, so I will make some mistakes. So we do things with humility, we do things leaning on God, and as we said earlier, we lean on the Holy Spirit for the conviction.
Yeah.
And once we do that, then we let God be God, you know, in people's lives. We just want to be a good witness. We want to be salt, we want to be light, and we want to be ambassadors, right?
Yes. Yeah, I think, our understanding of the gospel is something that requires us having that relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I could, you know, and it happens, I think, a lot with people, you know, new believers. They go and they want to tell everybody about Christ. And that's an amazing thing and a great thing. But then there's also like those questions that arise. Well, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? And those questions aren't there. And having that humility to say, I don't know, but I know this relationship that I have with Christ is real. And I will draw closer to him so that I can make sure that the words that I'm saying and the gospel that I'm preaching is coming from that source and from that relationship and not from any other thing, any other type of, you know, evidence or materialistic type of viewpoint or argument, but from what the scripture says and from what God believes and not just from, you know, 'cause we said earlier, like, these things, these requirements that we can add onto the gospel are things that we don't even maybe realize in our minds have been instilled in us as those criteria. You know, like I was raised in the church and this is how we evangelize people in the church and this is what the criteria are, you know, whatever it is. I don't necessarily, it wasn't like I read a handbook that told me these are the things, but in my life, growing up in a particular ministry or a particular culture or a particular place, those things just become part of what makes us who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And we can kind of value those things in the same way, you know, as what the Bible says about the gospel. And having that humility, like you were saying, to say, okay, well, maybe this is actually not exactly what God's heart is in this situation, in this conversation, that I am to talk this way or to have this opinion about this person when Christ has a different opinion or a different viewpoint on that person. it requires me having some relationship with Christ in order to know that, in order to have a reference point and have discernment in those times and in those conversations to be able to speak to those things, I think.
Yeah, I think, the point here we're asking is, what does it take to be saved, really?
Yeah.
It takes a soul that goes to Christ, convicted by the Holy Spirit, answering his calling in my life, and they say, okay, well, I surrender, and I know I'm a sinner, I need a savior. I have the bigger picture now because I've been shown it by the Holy Spirit, and no amount of arguments will do that. That the, you know, we say, in a way, the one way I discuss that with my students in apologetics, I say, well, you know, conversion or salvation is spiritual, and sometimes I say it is mostly spiritual. Sometimes it is intellectual, because some of our ideas get in the way of us being open to the gospel.
Yeah.
But once we clear out those misunderstandings, then only the Holy Spirit can touch a heart and for that heart to understand the gospel. No amount of arguments or me getting in the way with my own ideas, you know, will help the person getting saved. It might help getting, again, removing the obstacles. But there's so many things that do get in the way. We were saying earlier, the culture, prejudice, you know, ethical questions, you know, nowadays, we bring that up all the time, you know. Like, if we have a neighbor, we have, you know, in America, we have these famous signs, you know, like, they do, now neighbors like to put there because they're a better person than you, you know, like, sure, love is love, science is real.
Yeah.
And I can look at this and say, well, what a jerk. Or I could say, well, this is an opportunity for a good conversation.
Yeah.
Not that I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about Jesus. Because when I do that, when I know someone has, you can see, you know, it's funny sometimes, you can see on the way people dress or the colors, whatever they have, you know where they stand on some issues because they make it very clear.
Yeah.
And that might deter me, but it won't actually, because I know. And when I go there, I'm not wanting to have a conversation about you, what you're standing for.
Yeah.
I'm bringing Christ. And if you think, I had this conversation when, you know, somebody told me, well, I don't believe in God. I'm homosexual. I says, I'm sorry. Help me here. I don't see the connection, you know.
Yeah.
You know, are you telling me that you're a sinner? I'm a sinner. The difference between you and I is that my sin has been washed by the blood of Christ and yours hasn't been, you know. And then he looks at me like, yeah, because I think your lifestyle is an excuse. So let's get out of the way and let's talk about Jesus. And then we went on. And the conversation was like mind-blowing for him.
Yeah.
You know, and not that again, you know, what do you think, you know, about, you know, well, clearly the Bible is against, the Bible is against greed. It's against all kinds of things.
Yeah, all these things.
And then when we get saved, when you meet Jesus, then your lifestyle will change because your life will be transformed. Yeah. And I think this is us not getting in the way, you know, in the gospel by saying it. No, the real matter is no amount of goodness or good works you'll do will get you to heaven. And no amount of sin that you've done will get you out of heaven.
Hmm.
That's the way it is.
Yeah.
And that when we go to the bottom line of this, and then we start not getting in the way of the gospel, I think.
Yeah. I mean, it's something interesting that just thinking about that conversation that you're having with that person, how they correlated that, the homosexuality with their atheism and how, you know, and in some ways we are kind of encouraging that type of correlation.
Yes. Yes.
By not speaking to that thing, because like the idea, especially culturally and postmodernism, is the idea that, you know, those things that I do, my sexual preferences and those different things help me know who I am and my identity.
Mm-hmm.
And if I am not willing to talk to somebody because of that, then I'm actually affirming their identity in that thing and not actually saying, wait, that is something that you are doing. Your identity is sourced in something else. It's sourced in who God made you to be, not in these things that you're doing.
Yes.
Which are really intimate things that you're making public. But at any rate, your identity is actually sourced in something else. And I can speak to you as a person outside of those things, those sins that you have in your life. And that's how we can preach the gospel to those people, is to have, because otherwise I'm just confirming that they have this identity.
Yes.
And I'm actually agreeing with them like, oh, this is, that's who they are.
And
is
you don't belong to the gospel.
Yeah,
so
or
I'm
whatever.
Not talking to you.
And this, the transgender homosexuality thing is one thing, but I could do the same thing with somebody who's addicted to drugs. I could say, well, oh, that person's a drug addict and they're this way.
Yeah.
And I'm just affirming them in that identity by not showing them who they are in Christ and the value that they have. And we can kind of make all these identities or these things that people do into their identities, and it prevents us from winning the lost or even talking to them because of these difficult. These are difficult conversations, obviously, depending on what they are, depending on how charged the environment is and wherever we're going. But I think they're ones that, you know, God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel
yes.
to all nations. And, you know, those people are included in that. And mm-hmm. if I am not willing to do it, if we are not willing to do it, God, the rocks can cry out and the heavens declare God's yes. glory, but we've also been called to do those yes. types of things. Maybe one last thing since we're getting close to time, mm-hmm. but what role do you think our testimonies have in our, like our personal testimonies have in our evangelism to people? Like how can our testimony get in the way or help in us evangelizing with different people?
Yeah, it's a very good question. I think it's also fair because, you know, like we were saying in the beginning, you know, we naturally tend to get in the way and we might think that our testimony will be this way. It really depends on how I use it. Mm. If my testimony is the key center of the conversation, something. But if I use my life as an example of the point that I'm making, that's an illustration. And I think it has a place for it, right? Some of yeah. us, you know, you can see someone, well, I don't believe this because I went through this. Well, guess what? You know, I went through this, which can I tell you about how mm-hmm. I recovered, you know, through Christ. And then that's okay. Now you and I can relate.
Yes.
So I couldn't use that, but just, I wouldn't start with an argument. I would start with the gospel. I wouldn't start with my testimony. I would start with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And my arguments in apology can help get clearing obstacles. Maybe my testimony will, but I don't have to use my testimony as some superpower that I have.
Exactly.
And, yeah. you know, because so that would be my take on it.
Yeah.
What's
and I
yours?
Think in some ways it can be difficult because you give your testimony as a means for somebody to learn of the gospel. They could expect their life or their, yeah, after the decision to turn out the way yours did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, well, oh, this person said if I accept Christ, everything will be great in
yeah.
my life.
Yes.
Because that is not always the case.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah, maybe my testimony, a transformation is amazing and I have this turnaround in my life and go from the gutter to wherever. And somebody is saying, oh, wow, that goes back to the whole making the gospel more appealing ideas. Like, if you believe in Christ, everything's going to be great for you. The name it, claim it type of deal, the prosperity gospel where, yeah. oh, well, if you believe in Christ, you'll have all the money that you need and everything will provide, which there's a, you know, tons of examples
yes.
of people that are suffering for the gospel's sake, but the point of it being the gospel and the relationship that's in the midst of that, and it's not the monetary or the natural
yeah.
things that I have, but the relationship and the eternal things that I get as a result of that relationship. So I think that's like my
that's
point is
yep.
like the testimony can be something that appeals to people, but it can give them the wrong idea of what the life a life of faith is.
Yeah.
It's not about those things that happen or circumstances that take place after I accept Christ. Cause, and then there's the other thing where people can say, like, be careful. Once you start following Christ, you know, Satan, you have a target on your back for Satan and everything's going to go, you know, you're going to have attack after attack, which is real as
yeah.
well, but it can be a little bit hard for people to take on or even like new believers to
yeah.
see like, oh, well, I should expect hardship as
yes.
a result of me following, which is good to have a good perspective of both ways
yes.
of that. And having the relationship and intimacy with Christ in order
yeah.
to withstand or to not get too high and not get too low, but to be, you know, who we are and who Christ made us to be.
Yeah, I agree yeah. completely.
Awesome.
I think it's time for us to get out. So thanks. I mean, we haven't had a chance to read all the comments, but thanks to Carol and I think Oreta wrote some things. Elizabeth, thank you. And there was Holly was there also at some point. So yeah, that's...
Well, yeah, lots of comments. Well,
that's it. Are we out of here?
Well, thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on Apple Podcasts, YouTube, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow. I don't know what the topic is, but we'll be talking about practical evangelism.
Yes.
Thanks so much. Have a good one.